Today's scripture reading is from John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God.
Good morning. It's good to see everyone today. A special welcome to our guests we have with us today. We're thankful that you've come our way today to worship with us. We miss a lot of our sisters who are up at Oak Glen today on their annual retreat, and others that are away, but we're just glad to be together and to be able to worship the Lord together today. How many of you remember the book or the movie miniseries Roots? Anybody remember that? 1976, Alex Haley wrote the book. A powerful story about Alex Haley looking back, trying to find his family, discover who he was, where he was from, and the oral tradition that had been passed down through the centuries. And then, of course, the miniseries, I say of course for anybody who's my age or older, came out in 1977. I remember everybody was wanting to watch this miniseries. We went to church Sunday evening. After church, we went to somebody's house for a kind of a fellowship. And then all of a sudden, it's like everybody left all at the same time. And we thought, what's going on? Oh, yeah, Roots was on, so people were going home to watch it. So Ellen and I left too. We went home and watched Roots when we got home too. But you couldn't record things back then. You couldn't save it for later. And it just captured everybody's imagination, I think, the story and the way that it was told. And I'm wondering if it perhaps had an influence in the coming years, the following years, about people who were starting to look into their own backgrounds and to discover who they were and where they were from. I wonder how many of you have done some sort of ancestry work, something on ancestry.com, or you've done the DNA testing. I know several of you have done that, where you're looking. We look to find information about where we came from and what our story is. It's a part of our background. And, you know, I was thinking about, for a lot of us too, a lot of us are in adoptive families, and we recognize that our identity isn't just in our biology or in our DNA, but also in the families in which we find ourselves and the relationships that we have. But I was about 13 when I started doing work on my genealogy. My best friend John Toomey was doing that, and so I got started. Of course, when I was 13, there were no computers. Al Gore had not yet invented the internet. So we were kind of stuck. And we got these paper forms that you bought, and you had to fill them out, you know, with pencil or pen. And when you're 13 years old, all you can do is interview. I mean, that was the only way I could get any information, was to talk to my relatives, which I did. My mom's mom being the fountain of information for her side of the family, and writing letters back to Indiana, getting information and dates and people's names. It was just a really a fun thing to do. And it kind of coincided at a time in my life, you know, 12, 13 years old, where you're beginning to think about your own identity and who you are, not just in terms of your biology or your DNA or your family tree, but who am I becoming as a person? Where is my life going? What is my life all about? Those kinds of questions, I think they start to stir about that time in our life. And from that day on, I've had a fascination and an interest in just thinking about and reflecting on, what was it like for Jesus? What was it like for Jesus growing up? I mean, we know he's God in the flesh. He's conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of Mary. But he's a baby. He's an infant. He's a one-year-old. He's a two-year-old. He's a little child. I've often wondered, what's it like? What was it like for him to come to understand who he was and what he came to do? And there's not a lot, of course, in scriptures about this. I suppose the only kind of clue we have to it is a story told by Luke in Luke chapter 2 that's pretty familiar to us. And it's a story about the life of Jesus when he was 12 years old. And I think about what was going on in my life when I was 12 years old. I was raised in a family of faith, and at the age of 12, I was starting to think about things like my commitment to God and who I was and whether or not I would follow Christ and be committed to Christ. And I wonder, you know, what was going on in Jesus' mind and life at that age. But Luke tells us a little bit, at least about one incident. And I think we enjoy reading the story because it gives us a little view of Jesus that we get in no other place. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they didn't understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Amazing little glimpse, snapshot of Jesus at the age of 12 in Jerusalem. And as I read that, as I think about that, it calls to mind, and maybe starting this morning with some kind of secondary observations, so we'll come back to this text itself. It's a reminder of the miracle and the grace of and the wonder of the incarnation, of God becoming flesh, God choosing to save us by coming himself as one of us, being born, conceived by the Holy Spirit within the womb of a woman, to be born as a child on this earth. And I think as we relate this particularly to our subject today, one of the things that is somewhat amazing to me is how God is willing in this sense to limit his own awareness, to assume a position of ignorance. I know our babies and our little kids are really smart. I'm not gonna disrespect our little babies or anything, but we understand that when you're that little, when you're tiny, when you're little, you're not thinking about self-awareness. You have no concept of that self-identity. This is something that comes as the brain and the mind develops, as life develops, and we begin to explore these things. And God is willing to put himself in this situation as an infant. Infants don't have this kind of cognitive ability. They're not thinking about these things. And so somehow, like all of us, God submits himself into this humble estate to grow into being a human being, a full-grown person, and understanding who they are and what it means to be who they are. It's such a mystery to me to think about Jesus going through this process. How does the Creator enter the world as a creature and then in maturing and growing come to understand he's the very Creator, that he is the one who has come to be the atoning sacrifice for sins? This is something that happens in the life of Jesus. It's a mystery to us. We don't understand how it happens within us, how we come to self-awareness, let alone what it must have been like for Jesus. But Luke gives us a little bit of a glimpse, and I'm thankful that he does. But I think what I'd like for us to notice is that this takes place in the setting of a family. Jesus' self-discovery takes place with a mother and father who raise him up to be a true Israelite, who raise him up in the faith of Yahweh, the God of Israel. Mary and Joseph, who take on this responsibility, not of course only for Jesus, but for all of their children. And we see them as parents who will teach, who will train, who will model the faith to Jesus and to the brothers and sisters of Jesus. And again, we have just a small glimpse of that, but in every opportunity that they have to fulfill the law and to raise Jesus properly, we see them doing it in the Gospel of Luke. Circumcised and named on the eighth day. Taken to the temple for dedication. The sacrifice that takes place for the dedication of the firstborn male in that family. Following the law of Moses, doing the proper sacrifices. The annual trips, Luke tells us here. Annual trips. Not everybody went to Jerusalem every Passover, but Joseph and Mary did. And they take their family with them. It's a part of the rhythm of their life, participating in these festivals of remembrance about the work of God among Israel. And though we don't see it, it's implied, isn't it, that life is going on like this at home in Nazareth. Jesus, as he's grown, of course, will be known in that synagogue, but how many Sabbaths did Mary and Joseph and Jesus and the rest of the family find themselves in the synagogue at Nazareth, hearing the reading of the Word of God, participating in the worship of Israel, and Jesus being trained up in this by his parents. I just would point out, Jesus doesn't grow up in a vacuum to come into this awareness of his identity and his work as the Son of God. Jesus grows up in a family with a mother and father who are there to participate in this process. Certainly, it goes beyond them, but they do, obviously, Mary and Joseph play a crucial role in the life of Jesus, and no doubt is why God chose them in particular to be the parents of his son. And I just would say this to all parents. Your role with your kids is crucial. It is critical. I know we talked today about all the influences. You know, there are a lot of influences out there. There are a lot of pressures. There are a lot of voices that our kids hear growing up. But the truth of the matter is, mom and dad are the number one influence in the life of the child. Mom and dad have that responsibility. Mom and dad have that ability to teach, to train, to model the faith. It's such a blessing to see families here, moms and dads and parents raising up their kids in the faith, teaching them about God. And it's so important that we do that. I think the older I get, the more this just is impressed on me. And I know I've said this 50 times, and here comes 51, but we're so concerned, and rightfully so, that our kids are well educated, that they're trained for success, that they have work or career that they're going to enjoy and find fulfillment in. And if they have an interest in the arts or in athletics or whatever, it's great for them to grow and to develop in all those things. Those are good things in life. Those are fun things to enjoy. But the number one, most important thing is that they grow up discovering who they are meant to be. That they are meant to be sons and daughters of God. That the number one priority of their life is God and the kingdom of God. And that's the role of parents is so crucial and so critical. And I don't know, I look back through the years and I think of all the way back to my teen years. I think about all of the young people that I've seen that left the faith. And it's heartbreaking to me to see that happen as our children get older. And we as parents and as grandparents have such a responsibility and an honor to teach and to train and model our kids. And what a blessing it is to be in a church family where we have people who share those values. Because there's so much noise out there. It's undaunting. I mean, just to consider the pressures and the voices that our kids hear. But the church is like this little counterculture, this little family that we all participate in. And if we're rooted together in this family, our kids grow up knowing that there's people around them who value holiness and righteousness and loyalty to God and servanthood and submission. And we silence those voices that call for, that are about turning away from God and living in ways that don't bring honor to God. We are so blessed in the church to be a family of parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles, all who can support each other in the raising up of our kids. And what an awesome responsibility is. God bless you, you parents who are here today, especially those of you who have younger children. God bless you and God give you strength and discernment as you train, as you teach, as you model the faith. This is your most important work in life, is to teach and to train and model the faith for your children and to bring them up knowing who they belong to. I think that's why Mary and Joseph are in the picture, why they're particularly chosen by God. And God placed an amazing child in your hands and in your care. We ought to take our cue and our encouragement from Mary and Joseph. That's kind of along the side. Let's get back to our text. But please, take that to heart as parents and be encouraged in your work. It's sometimes difficult and frustrating. And there are pressures that come and we have to go against the grain so often. But just remember how critical your work is and just the precious soul that has been entrusted into your care by God Almighty and to bring them up to know the Lord. But here back in Jerusalem at the Passover, the quiet years of Jesus' boyhood are broken up with a single story. It's Passover. He stays behind. Mom and Dad are on the way home thinking Jesus is traveling with the family, with the friends from up in Nazareth, and they look around after the first day he's not there. Can you imagine? You've ever lost track of a child for a little time, you know the panic that can ensue. Of course, Jesus has just been back at the temple. He sought out the teachers there at the temple. And this encounter that he has there illustrates that something's going on here with Jesus. It's pretty clear that as Luke unfolds this story, this is a dawning moment for him. This is something is falling into place. And how fitting that it's at the Passover. They've come to Jerusalem to reflect upon and to celebrate and to commemorate the deliverance of Israel from bondage in slavery in Egypt. Think about that. The Passover lambs that have been slain, the blood that's been applied, the meal that's been shared, the remembrance of salvation that has been brought about by God. And here's Jesus. You just wonder what he's thinking about, how he sees this. He's beginning to understand something about him, perhaps this is the year as he becomes a son of the law that he begins to understand his own identity as the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world and begin to consider that and grapple with that. Or perhaps he's been thinking about that already. But we find him at the temple and he's listening and he's asking questions and he's being asked questions and he's answering them. It's the whole rabbinic give and take here. And Jesus is right in the middle of it with others who were there. You wonder what he asked. You wonder what questions Jesus asked of these people that he respected as teachers of Israel. I wonder if he asked about the nature of the Messianic kingdom. How would the Messiah deliver Israel? How would redemption for his people be brought about? You wonder if he was asking questions that related to his own ministry, his own identity, and the work that he'd come to do. But whatever's going on, people are really amazed. They're amazed at the questions. They're amazed at his comments. Everyone, he's just 12 years old. And yet at the same time, people wonder, who is this kid? And you know, how does he have such wisdom? And his parents, of course, now on the third day, and don't you wonder where he's been spending the night? I mean, it's the third day. But the parents show up, and we see that this realization has been taking place in the very brief dialogue between Jesus and Mary. Because as Mary and Joseph arrive, Mary speaks with a tone of reproach that every mother would understand. Your child's been missing for 3 days. And she says, what were you doing? What were you thinking? Do you understand? We have been looking for you. Your father and I, we have been in distress over you. You've been gone for 3 days. What happened? Why? I mean, you can just, you know, and she says that we've been in distress. Well, you can imagine the distress. And of course, the key phrase that Luke records here is your father and I. Your father and I have been in distress. Your father and I have been looking for you. And then the first words of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I'd be in my father's house? And there it is, just that quickly, that subtly. Jesus taking that term father and shifting it in his usage from Joseph, your father and I, to God, Didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house? And Jesus speaks of God as his Father, a pretty unprecedented thing to say. And honestly, Jesus is amazed at them. He shares in their amazement. It's like, he is 12, so you could kind of cut him some slack for not understanding perhaps the distress of his parents. But he says, why were you looking for me? It's like, wouldn't it be obvious to you where I would be? Didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house? That's where I'm going to be, in my Father's house. It's like, why was this a puzzle to you? And of course, Luke tells us they did not understand the thing that he said. They go home, and we have those famous words kind of wrapping up those first 12 years of Jesus' life about his growth. First of all, about his submission to his parents. And then his growth. His growth in wisdom, his growth physically, his growth in favor with the people who knew him. And something's happened. Something's happened at the Passover. And Jesus is now beginning to deal with what he knows to be true about himself. What's amazing, almost amazing, is thinking about this process is Jesus' reaction to it as he goes home. Think about what he's dealing with right now. Imagine that you're 12, you're 13, 14. Think about those years of your life. And it may sound kind of strange to say this, but what do you do when you discover that you're the Christ of God? As you grow into this, as you come to this age where your understanding as a little boy growing up, and we don't know where this process started, we're not told where it started, but as he is working this out as who he, I mean, just the amazement of that. How do you navigate through life as a young person with this reality? How do you continue to grow up in your family knowing that you're the Son of God who's come to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world, but you've got a mom and dad and you're a teenager and you got brothers and sisters in the family? How do you live this life? How does it go forward at that point? And I think we wonder what those years were like. We're not told very much. But there are some little indications, just indications perhaps of what's going on with Jesus that come out of this text. And the first thing that we see there at the temple is Jesus' desire to learn. Wherever this was falling into place, however it happened with Jesus, this year he stays behind and he wants to hear from the teachers of Israel. And he's there, and he's asking questions, and he's answering questions, and he's a part of the dialogue, and he has a desire to learn. Isn't it amazing that the living Word of God has a desire to hear the Word of God, to discuss the Word of God? I mean, the day comes when he proclaims the Word of God from his own heart and mind. He is the living Word of God. But he has such a desire to know God, to know the Word of God, to have it truly, completely in him as a human being. And I don't begin to understand how this works in terms of actually being the author of Scripture and somehow in a physical way learning it. I mean, this is a mystery to us. We can only just try to appreciate, perhaps, what's going on with Jesus, but he has this desire to know the Father. And of course, there's a sense in which he completely knows the Father, but yet at the same time, he's longing to be in the Word of God. And he has such a humble attitude. What do you just, you're a teenager and you're having this realization, but what does he do? He submits to his parents' authority. He goes home and he's submissive to his parents. He recognizes as a 12-year-old boy the authority of the teachers at the temple, and he listens to them and shows respect to them as far as we know from the conversations that he's having with them there. Here is someone, if there's ever anyone who could say, hey, wait a minute, this whole thing is about me, by the way. I'm the Son of God, but that's not the way Jesus deals with this understanding of who he is. He'll tell us later as a full-grown adult, of course, I didn't come to be served. I didn't come for everybody to do things for me. I came to serve. I came to submit. I came to do the Father's will. I came to carry out the Father's mission. Not my will, but His will be done. And Jesus humbles Himself before God. And Jesus has, even at the age of 12, a sense of very clear priorities. He is his Father's son. And when you just stop and think about it for a moment, that pretty well defines things for him. He's the Son of God. That says so much about how he's going to live, what he's going to do, how he's going to move forward in his life. This is his defining characteristic. And in his ministry, he will stay near to his Father. He will draw near to him. He will listen to the Word of God. He will obey the Word of God. He will carry out the will of God. He will do the Father's bidding. These are the priorities that Jesus has. Jesus is not going to be swayed away from being faithful to his Father. This is the driving force in his life. He will be faithful to the mission that the Father has given to him in his life. He is the Son of God. He will obey the Father and carry out the Father's will. That's very clear to Jesus. Living out the reality of who he truly is. The Son of God. And he will live that perfectly. Well, what does any of this have to do with us? I mean, it has something to do with us in that we're thinking about Jesus, being reflective about Jesus, considering what it was for Jesus to go through this particular time in his life, and maybe to think about or to reflect upon what it might have been like. But what really does it have to do with us apart from that? Well, let me ask you a question. Tim asked a few moments ago. When did you discover who you were meant to be? When did you discover that you were meant and created to be a child of God? I remember. It wasn't a point in time. I can't say, oh yeah, that was the absolute moment. No, but it was a process. I can remember that process very well. As you begin to think, as you're growing older, you begin to think who God is, and you begin to hear about Christ, and your whole life of faith begins to develop, and you come to that point where it falls into place, and you recognize what your life is all about, what the purpose of life is, who you were created to be. Created to be a child of God. That's the very fulfillment of the nature of our existence on earth, is to become the children of God that God created us to be. And for some of us, some like me, that happened maybe kind of early, maybe in somewhat of a natural flow of life, because a lot of us grew up in families of faith. And so there was this whole faith thing going on in our family, and maybe many of us, some of us, were blessed with parents who really modeled it and showed it and lived it out, and maybe not perfectly, of course, but we were taught, we were shown, and then that knowledge, that information, everything that we were seeing in our life, somehow all of a sudden it started to become personal to us. This knowledge that we had was now becoming internalized within our own hearts as we dealt with it, as we thought about it, as we studied, and what was external to us now became our own personal faith. And we came to believe ourselves, not because our moms and our dads did, but because we had come to understand who Christ was. And we understood then who we were and what our life was all about. For some of us, it wasn't like that at all. Some of us were in our 20s or our 30s or our 40s or 50s or 60s. And it was through a conversation started with a friend, or it was through some event that happened in our life, or it was through a husband or wife whose example continued to speak to us. It was through any number of ways that God had been at work, but it's still the same process. As you begin to think about who God is and the purpose of creation and the coming of Jesus and beginning to grapple with, well, who is Jesus, and to come to your own personal faith that he is the Son of God. His death on the cross is the way for redemption, for salvation to take place. And you and I, we have our story to tell. Each of us at some point, each of us who are here today as Christians, at some point along the way, we came to understand who we were created to be. And we were created to be children of God. We got to that point where we put our faith in the blood of Christ. We put our faith in his death on the cross as the justification for our sins. We confessed Him as Lord and Christ and Savior, the Son of the living God. We were baptized into Christ, united in His death and His resurrection to be made new creatures, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit by which Jesus Christ was conceived as the Son of God, regenerated us, living within us that we might be now children of God. Not in the sense of the only begotten Son, but made alive by the same Spirit, the Spirit of God, so that we are children of God. That's what John said in John chapter 1, verse 12. To all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. And two chapters later, Jesus will be talking about being born again of the water and the Spirit. We're born again. We're born as children of God. What we were created to be. And though there's such a small amount revealed about Jesus at this moment, let's think about the characteristics that we see in Him and ask ourselves if they mark our realization as being the children of God. Do we have a desire to learn the Father's will? Do we have in our hearts such a desire that we want to know the mind, the heart, the will of God? And the way for us to know that is to give ourselves over, to make a priority in our lives of studying the Word of God, of feasting on it every day, of taking it in every day of our life, of having opportunities like in Bible class to be together in our small groups to make application, but every day in our lives to be in the Word of God. Do we have that hunger for the Word of God? Do we want the questions, the answering, the whole probing of God's Word, not just for information, but because we long to know the Father? We have a desire to know Him, His heart, what He loves, what He hates, what He wants for us, how He calls for us to live. Our lives as children of God should be marked with a great desire to know our Father and to draw near to God. Think about your own desire for the Word, for the knowledge of God, to learn. Are you acting on that every day, truly growing in your knowledge and understanding of God? If you're a child of God, you want to know your Father. You want to understand His heart. You just, it's not like a drudgery. It's, you want to know. And the way to know is to immerse yourself in the study of God's Word. And to have those same characteristics that Jesus has as children of God, to be humble. We're here as children of God, not because we're great, not because we've done better than anybody else. We're here by the grace of God. And it humbles us to be God's children, that He would love us so that we could be forgiven as we have been by the blood of Christ. We're here to serve. We're here to submit. We're here to give our lives, like Jesus was here to give His life in service in a redemptive way for all of us. We're here as the sons and daughters of God, the family of God, to serve God and to serve the world on behalf of God. And we should have a very clear sense of priorities. The most important thing in our lives is the Father's will. We want to hear the will of God. We want to do the will of God. We want to obey God. When it comes to anything going on in our life, when it comes to our morals, when it comes to our ethics, when it comes to our behavior, when it comes to any behavior or action, we want to be consistent with the nature of God. We want to follow Him. Being a child of God, it defines you. Think about it for just a moment. Put yourself in any situation in life, and I know there's some that are complex, it might take a little time to think about, but just generally speaking, if you put yourself with almost any question, and you start by saying, I'm a child of the living God, forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, filled with the Spirit of God, to serve as God's child on this earth, most of those decisions are going to be very clear that we need to make. Most of them at least deal with our lifestyle, or with our value system, our priorities. Being a child of God defines you, and it gives you a sense of purpose, because God's children know what life is all about. We know where this world is heading because God's revealed it to us, And so we want to give our lives to those things that are going to last forever. And to people and to souls who don't know the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, I think one of the saddest things is to live your entire life and not know you were created to be a child of God. And unfortunately, that's true for most people in the world. Folks are just doing their best. They're just trying to get by. They're going to work. They're doing their best. They're trying to be good neighbors. They're doing whatever it is they're doing in their life. And we know there's some bad folks out there, but generally speaking, you know, everybody's just, we're just trying to get through. Just go day to day, just trying to get through life. And so many people don't have that sense of purpose. Don't understand, I've been created in the image of God for a relationship with God to help other people come to know God, because God has something planned for us, not only in this life to enjoy the blessings of Christ, but all of eternity to spend in the presence of God. John and I went to a concert last night, and we're really enjoying the music. And unfortunately, I don't know how this always happens to me. I don't go to that many concerts, but there were some people in the row ahead of us who, let's just say, didn't seem to be all that interested in the music as I was, and had certain behaviors going on that row, and that was just, and at first I was angry. I was frustrated. I thought, okay, I've been waiting a long time to hear this song. You know, I'd sure appreciate it if you'd kind of quiet down. And I was a bit frustrated. And then I looked down this row, and there were 10 or 12 people sitting there. They were all kind of carrying on and laughing. And it just hit me. These people they just don't even know what they were created to be. They're just trying their best. They're people just like me. They're making some decisions, I think are pretty poor decisions in their life. But you know, I looked at them and I thought, what would it take? What is there any way? What would it take for somehow to get into their life and let them know that they're created in the image of God and created to be children of God? I thought, they're trying their best. They're just trying to get through life like everybody else, and they don't know the most important thing. They don't know God. And it just changed my attitude as I looked at them. I thought, these are just people who've lost their way. These are people who need to know why they've been created. They need to know that God created them to be His children. And their life would make so much more sense. And they would have a foundation for life. And they would have a call to a higher moral standing and character. If they just understood who they were and could find purpose and meaning by giving their life to God. And it just struck me at that moment how that's just so true of people around the world. And what is our job? And we think of evangelism. Another way of thinking about evangelism is just helping people discover their roots. You were created to be a child of God. God loves you so much, He sent His Son to die for you. This is where you can find what true life is all about. And we have an opportunity with the people we know to find ways, to find the best way we know how, to try to share that message with them, starting by living out consistent lives as children of God, so we can be credible witnesses to what it means to be God's child. But then to seek out those opportunities to talk to people that we come into contact with and let them know about the Father and the Father's love and the blessing and the meaning of being a child of God. Because that's who we are, God's child. Made God's child by God Himself. And because of that, we know who we are. We know how to live. Do we? It's not a mystery to us. We know how to live. We know what God calls us to be and to do. We're children of God. Let's live out that reality this week. Let's be God's children in this world and show to a world that is lost, has no idea, who maybe some of them, many of people who are trying to discover what this is all about and who they are, to help them discover who they truly are in Christ. You know, I still enjoy genealogy. I'm on Ancestry.com. I spend a little time here and there with it. I find fascinating things about my family. And I really like that. But you know, the most important thing is that I'm a child of God. And all those other things, I'm not saying that it hasn't no value and that it's not interesting to me and that I don't value where I've come from. But it's that spiritual identity that truly defines who we are. Doesn't matter where we came from. Doesn't matter in the sense who our relatives have been in the past. Not in the sense of our spirituality and our eternal life and our walk with God. Let's find our identity in Christ and live faithfully as God's children. Maybe things have fallen into place for you. Maybe that's where you are in your life right now. Things are falling into place and you recognize who God is and what Christ has done for you. And you're ready today to say, I want to make a commitment to Christ. I want to be baptized into Christ. I want to make Him the Lord of my life. Then come today. Become God's child. Be born again of the water and the Spirit. Begin your life as one of God's children. And if there's anybody here in the family today who's struggling, who's hurting, if there's any way the family can pray for you or minister to you, we're all here as the children of God today. And if there's any way that we can be a blessing to one another, let us know, please. Let's stand together and sing together.